I'll invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. And as many of you know, this kind of reaches the end of the first section of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11 are often looked at in a segment, and kind of things really start to transition after this. In chapter 10, we have the description of the spreading out of Noah's descendants. We talked about that just a little bit last week, but kind of skimmed over chapter 10. We'll reference it some here again today. Of course, a lot of genealogy there. As you read through that chapter, you would almost assume that their spreading out was obedience to the command given to them in chapter 9 and verse 1, given to Noah and his sons. But as we come to chapter 11, we discover that in reality, they were not obedient to God, but instead he needed to force them into spreading out around the earth. The best indication as to when the events of chapter 11 took place are actually given back in chapter 10 and verse 25. It seems best to understand this taking place in the days of Peleg. It even says there, two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And so I would say the events of chapter 11, that's where they're taking place in that listing of the genealogies. And so if my calculations are correct, Peleg was the great-great-grandson of Shem. Clearly, there would have been ample time by the days of Peleg for much multiplying to have taken part on the earth. But they all stayed together. They didn't spread out, and so there would have been a fairly large size of people, and they were kind of moving together rather than spreading out away from each other. And so I'll invite you to follow as I read the first 9 verses of chapter 11. And then we'll start working down through this passage. It says this in Genesis 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because where the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can look at your word, that we can study it. And Lord, we thank you for the guiding of the Holy Spirit, which means we're not confused by what is here. Lord, we thank you that the Spirit gives us direction and understanding of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand what it meant originally by those who were trying to build a tower. Help us to understand what it means for us here today and the ramifications, that the way it applies to our lives personally. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us through this time, that you would draw us closer to yourself, and by your grace that this would be a time that would bring glory to you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. God is at work in his world, and accomplishing his purpose in spite of the plans and projects of sinful people. And so we could say that here in Genesis 11, or we could say that here in March of 2021. God is accomplishing his purpose always in spite of what anyone else is trying to do. Man makes so many plans of what he wants to do, but it's only as God allows that anything actually happens. We see verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11 here. Pride is confirmed by actions. Pride is confirmed by actions. It is typically pretty easy to spot a prideful person. Even as we were talking Wednesday evening in Ecclesiastes, talked about the idea of spotting a foolish person as they walk down the street. Sometimes you can spot a prideful person just as easily. Their actions tend to make it very clear as to what they think of themselves. First of all, verses 1 and 2, everyone used a common language. They all had the same language, one language only at this point. The chapter starts with describing the entire human race. The descendants of Noah through his three sons, down about five generations at this point. It's hard to estimate exactly how many people this would be, but we would think and consider this to be a fairly significant amount of people. I think one thing that kind of to keep in mind as to the populating of the earth, even as we studied earlier before the flood, the age in which men became fathers before the flood, it was typically over 100 years of age. Now it's more averaging around 30 years of age, it says they're becoming a father. And so it's going to take less time to really get that population of the earth started. And so there would have been quite a few people that were present at this point. They all had a way of communicating, and that was through one language. They spoke the same one. There were no barriers to communication in that sense. Now, we don't know what language this is. And even after last week, as people were anticipating this, there were a couple comments even wondering, well, what language were they speaking? I don't know. I just simply don't know. Some would suggest it was Hebrew, some suggest Aramaic, and some suggest even other languages. But you know what? That's not the point of the passage. And so let's not get bogged down in, oh, what language were they speaking? Because that's kind of what we all want to know, but yet that's not really that important. All those on the earth moved together. We see that taking place there in verse 2. Now that the flood was over and the earth was replenishing itself, vegetation, there were animals multiplying. As man started reproducing, they were moving eastward from the resting place of the ark. Again, we don't know exactly how long it took for them to start moving. Did they stay there by the ark for 20 or 30 years and live there and then move? We're just really not sure. But we know what they did is they went east. That's the direction they were going. They left from the eastern part of present-day Turkey and continued eastward toward the present-day countries of Syria, Iraq, Iran, and so that general area. And so you kind of get the idea of how they're moving. If you have a map you can look at that might be helpful as well. In the land of Shinar, they found a place that they felt was suitable. This seemed like a good spot to stop and establish a city. This is where we first see the problem with what is taking place. They were told in chapter 9 and verse 7 that they were to populate the earth and multiply in it. They decided that it would be better for them to stick together. They said, we have a better idea than God's idea. We think we know better than God. This kind of reminds us of what took place in the garden. God had clearly told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not that they did not understand his instruction. They knew exactly what he said, but they simply thought that their plan was better than God's plan. They thought that what the serpent offered them as a plan was better than God's plan. The people here decided that it would be better to do what was comfortable rather than to follow God's clear command. We don't want to think for a moment, as some would try to teach, that if you accept Christ as Savior and you become one of His, that your life is comfortable. That's not always a guarantee. It could be very uncomfortable. You're going to experience pain and suffering just like an unbeliever. But you want to follow God. You want to obey His commands. And so there was safety and familiarity if they stayed together. And if they separated, there was the unknown. Again, if my calculations are correct, Noah at this point would have been about 730 years old. It appears that Noah was moving along with the rest of his descendants. Now, that was something that was kind of new to me as I started studying this and kind of looking at the numbers and realizing what was going on. I kind of always assumed, well, we were told of how long Noah lived earlier in Genesis, so he's gone at this point. No, he's still here. He's still part of what is taking place. He is moving along with them. We're not told if he tried to discourage them of some of the things that were taking place, but it's clear that he was present. Again, according to chapter 10 and verse 25, the incident of the Tower of Babel took place in the lifetime of Peleg, and he actually died about 10 years before Noah. And so yet another indication, even just without the numbers, that we understand that Noah was present. And then we see verses 3 and 4, everyone wanted a colossal city. They wanted a colossal city. They wanted something magnificent. First of all, they used solid building materials. They determined that they were going to build a city and that they would use bricks to do so. They were not going to construct buildings that were temporary. They made bricks because they wanted something that was going to last. They're not saying, hey, let's stop here altogether for a couple years and hang out in tents or even cabins, and then we'll do what God has told us to do. They're saying, no, we're going to make bricks. We're going to make something that's structurally sound, and we're not going anywhere. We are going to stay here. That was their thinking. They were not going to move around the earth. They had traveled to this new location, but they're done with moving. They're saying, we're done with this. I'm tired of moving. Let's stay here. They were done with being obedient to God. They wanted to build a city for themselves. Notice there is no mention of doing this for God's glory. They selfishly wanted to build the city. This was something that they were doing for themselves. They were tired of roaming. They were going to settle down. One commentator said this: the chief goal had shifted from glorifying God and enjoying Him forever to promoting their own renown. That's what they were all about. It's all about me. I want people to notice me, is what they're thinking. They wanted to be able to reach heaven. We see the second part of verse 4. Not only were they going to build this city, they were making plans to build a tower so they could reach heaven. You know, this again should remind us back to Genesis chapter 3. The serpent put the temptation out there for Eve. He told Eve that if she ate from the tree, she would be like God. Now those desiring to build the tower wanted to be able to show off their architectural ability, almost like they are God. Like, look at this great thing that we can do. Of course, no matter what man builds, it does not even come close to measuring up to what God has done in creation. The Tower of Babel would have actually been what is called a ziggurat, a stair-stepped, pyramid-shaped type of edifice. And then we see at the end of verse 4, they wanted to stay together. So we see here at the end of this verse, motivation for their doing what they did. They didn't want to be separated. They did not want to go their separate ways. They wanted to stay together. They were scared of not having each other. They were afraid to do what God had told them to do. And so they concluded that life would be easier if they did what they wanted instead of what God wanted. How's that work? It really doesn't work very well. Some of us have tried that at times, haven't we? We say, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I think it'll work out better. The result to this type of thinking is always heartache. It's always frustration. It's always pain. All this that they were doing was for self. They were not asking, how can I bring the most glory to God? They already knew the answer to that, to be obedient to what he had told them in chapter 9 and verse 7. What would bring glory to God was not only obedience, but having mankind spread throughout the earth, having his image bearers everywhere to bring him glory. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted fame and glory and attention. This serves as a great warning to us in a society that keeping up with the Joneses seems to be the expectation. What can we do to make a name for ourselves that everybody will look at us? Are you doing what will bring glory to God? And then we see verses 5 through 7, pride is continued by determination. Unfortunately, so often when someone is in a downward trajectory, they find it easier to continue in that direction rather than make the right choices to turn things around. It was very clear by what was taking place that the people were not going to all of a sudden decide that they needed to obey the Lord. They were going in such a direction that it wasn't like, oh, tomorrow they're going to change their minds and all of a sudden do what God had told them. They were living out their selfish desires, and they were not going to change. In verses 5 and 6, we see the Lord saw the commitment of the people. The Lord came down to see. The picture is given here is really rather humorous. Man was building this magnificent tower that was to reach heaven, but God needed to come down from heaven to get a closer look at it. It wasn't that impressive, was it? They thought it was. It's almost as if God couldn't even see it from heaven because it was so small and insignificant. They're saying, we're building this huge tower and we're going to get to heaven. And God's saying, I can't even see it. What you got going on down there? I don't even notice this. It's so insignificant. Man thought they were big stuff. They didn't even compare, not even close, compare to God. How often are we so incredibly proud of some accomplishment, and God does something to help us realize that what we did was not that impressive at all. What we did that we thought was just this great, colossal thing, God says, that's really nothing. The people were determined to do what they wanted. God saw their sin. He knew that if it went unchecked, there would be no end to what their sinful hearts would conjure up. What have we seen so far in Genesis? God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit. They disobeyed, and God punished them. God gave some level of instruction about sacrifices. We have the account of Cain and Abel. Cain gave a sacrifice with a wrong heart attitude. He murdered his brother Abel, and God punished him. Men in the days of Noah were described as every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God destroyed the earth with a flood. Is there a pattern here? Every time man sins, he's punished, and he keeps on sinning. He's punished, and he keeps on doing the same thing. You know, not much has changed. One would think that man would learn from his mistakes and be obedient to God. Yet we're so often so stubborn. God knew all of this, and he sees once again man making a mess of things. And so he steps in to protect man from himself. The verse describes a unity in purpose among the people on the earth. It seems that they all had the same desires, which were not God's desires. God's action here is a work of grace. If he had not restrained the world, then once again, man would have gone headfirst into sin. Commentator summarizes this section this way. He says, if God doesn't restrain the natural bent of my heart, nothing will be impossible for me. And so it's an act of God's grace to restrain us from doing things that we so want to do, because we'll just keep going and going and going. But yet God lovingly restrains us. We see verse 7, the Lord enacted the confusion of the people. All three persons of the Trinity are involved here. There was a unity among the people in their sin. And so we hear a unity among the Godhead in their dealing with the sin. The people were unable to understand each other. So part of the reason the people were able to work together is that they were able to effectively communicate with one another. God caused confusion, so they would no longer be able to communicate. All of a sudden, they cannot communicate with each other. They so wanted to make a name for themselves, and now they didn't even know how to say each other's names. Those names became really insignificant because God said, this isn't the direction I want you to go. We see verses 8 and 9, pride is corrected by God. And so he corrects this pride that's taking place. Again, it's an act of grace on the part of God when he deals with our pride. When left to ourselves, we make a mess of any situation. Verse 8, the Lord circulated the people. He scattered the people around the earth. They were trying very hard to make sure that they could all stay together despite the Lord's command. They were doing everything they could to stay together. They had left God out of their plans, and now he shows them that all their plans needed to be submitted to his plan for them. We see that the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. We're not given much detail here. It seems that they understood enough that the confusion of the language really was punishment from God for not spreading out over the earth, for not responding in obedience. And so they were forced to stop their building. They were no longer able to communicate with one another. So they were not able to build any longer. If the foreman was not able to tell the laborer the next thing that needed to be done, they were in a standstill. And so they couldn't go any further. They were kind of stuck. They could not keep building. Their dreams were gone. God was not going to allow them to continue in this prideful direction. They needed to recognize that he is sovereign. And then we see verse 9, the Lord carried out his plan. The name Babel means confusion. The name chosen for this location here is done so because it's a word that is closely connected with the Hebrew word for confusion. Babel literally means the gate of God. They thought that they were going to gain access to God. That was their goal. We're going to get to God. So they had a realization that there was a God. They wanted to gain access to him, to heaven. You know, there's so much confusion in our world today on how to gain access to God. So many teach that it's through their good works. You do something great. You do something grand. You live some type of righteous life. They think performing certain religious exercises or keeping a list of rules is going to gain us access to God. But God is very clear throughout Scripture that access to him is only gained through Jesus Christ. It is impossible, no matter how hard you try, to do enough good works in order to please God enough that he's going to ignore your sin. Our only hope is through the sacrificial death of Christ, because Jesus is perfect. He's without sin. His sacrifice on our behalf was accepted by God. When we come to God with the righteousness that Christ offers, then we are welcomed and received by him. The Lord's plan happened despite man's resistance. They had worked so hard at trying to make a name for themselves, and yet we don't really remember any of their names. Do you know any of these people's names? Of course, there's some of them listed there in chapter 10, but for the most part, we don't know their names. Their whole goal was make a name for myself, and nobody really knows their name. So what they were working at so hard to do, they were unsuccessful. But if you recall, as we will get to, Lord willing, next week in chapter 12 and verse 2, God will say to Abram that he will make his name great. Abraham is one of the most familiar men in Scripture. And you can talk to all kinds of people. You can talk to Jews. They know Abraham very well. Even though they've rejected Jesus Christ, they know about Abraham. Man may try to make his name great, but it is only God that makes a name great. And he does so for his glory and to accomplish his purpose. Of course, we understand that there are some that stayed here in this specific location described in chapter 11. And so they stay put, they stay here, and then there's others that are going to spread out. There's others that are going to go to other locations. The ones that would stay here are going to establish the city that's later known as Babylon. It seems, again, from chapter 10, that these were led by Nimrod. Much later, it would be those who settled in this area that would come to Jerusalem and capture the Jews and take them off into captivity. Under the leadership of Nimrod, they wanted to be united. And one day, under the leadership of Satan, there will be another attempt of unity against God. True unity is only through Jesus Christ. All of God's children are united, not because something we've done, or language that we speak, or land where we live, but because of our unity in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's where unity comes in. Outward uniformity to laws does not mean unity. True unity is found only in those who are united because of Christ. And then we see in verses 10 through 32, the rest of the chapter, of course, a lot of genealogies. People are cared for by God. The rest of the chapter here traces the genealogy of Noah's son, Shem. It's through the line of Shem that Abraham would be born. He would be the father of the Jews. It is here we first start to learn of God's setting apart, or his chosen people, the Jews. Did they do anything to deserve God's mercy? We'll really concentrate on this, Lord willing, next week with Abram. As we see here in chapter 11, the descendants were just as much a part of the incident at Babylon as any of the others. We too are just as undeserving of God's grace and mercy. Yet in his love, he's chosen us to be one of his. The genealogy that we see should remind us of Jesus Christ. If we were to take a look in chapter 3 of the book of Luke, we would see there that it is remarkably similar to what we see here in chapter 11. All these names that are mentioned here in Genesis 11 under the descendants of Shem are also listed in Luke 3 in the line of Christ. God promised in Genesis 3:15 that a Messiah would come. And here we're starting to see that line in which he would come. It's starting to unfold. If you could go down to verse 27, I'd like to read a few verses here as we get it. I think this is helpful as we're considering then going into chapter 12 and really many chapters to come where it follows Abraham. It says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. As we work down through the genealogy, we get there to verse 30. And we see that Sarai was barren. She had no child. Is the hope of the promise that God made gone? And so that's almost the assumption that we're left to thinking, oh no, it's not going to work out the way God had planned. And we see verses 31 and 32. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So the chapter ends with Terah taking his son Abram and his grandson Lot and starting to make his way to Canaan. The next chapter then picks up with Abram, and he will be the main character really in our study for the next 2 or 3 months as we work through the chapters. And he's really the main character clear up through chapter 22 at least, and even a little bit past that. There's a lot about Abram taking place, and this is all getting us to him. But we're not here to build a name for ourselves. We're here to be part of what God is doing, building his church. It's not about us. It's not about Garden Heights Baptist Church. It's about God's glory. You know, we don't reach heaven by our own efforts. We reach heaven by God's grace through Christ's death. Now, as we think about chapter 11 and the confusion that God does with language and forcing them to spread out, I was listening to someone else preach on chapter 11 this past week, and he pointed out something I felt was just very, very helpful for my thinking. There's a time later on in Scripture where God reverses what's done in chapter 11. Think about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now there's not a confusion of language. God takes away those barriers. Why? Because that's what's going to bring him glory. That's what's going to allow the gospel to be spread. And then you continue in Acts. Remember what had happened. Everybody had come in to celebrate there what now we know as Easter, and they're there in Jerusalem celebrating Jesus was crucified and he rose again. And all these people that came to Jerusalem kind of just stayed put. They were, once again, not doing what God had said. Go out, share the gospel, the great commission we see in Matthew 28. And so, what does God do? He brings persecution. And again, they scatter. We're not to stay put. We're not to stay comfortable. We're to scatter. We gather for worship as believers. And we scatter for evangelism. And so are you part of what God is doing? It's God that's doing it, but he's asked us to be part of it. Are you part of what he is doing? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you're doing an awesome work in the world even today. As you are saving souls, Lord, it's not us. We're not doing anything other than trying to be obedient to you. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask that you would use us, not so that we can make a name for ourselves, but so that your name will be great. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.